In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you today and glorify you and thank you. And in a very special way, we want to unite ourselves to your beloved Son, who showed us how much he loved you while he was on earth. And we want to unite ourselves in a special way to our Blessed Mother during this month of May. And we especially want to enter into her song of love, her song of praise to you. So we ask you, Father, to bless our meditations and inspire us through your Holy Spirit in all things. And we pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, Mother and Queen of all truth, Saint Joseph, Blessed Faustina, Blessed Dina, and all your saints and angels, in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. And so we will spend the day with the Magnificat, the song that Our Lady sang when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And their cousin said, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to be with me?" And so she gave the ultimate praise for everything to God. And this is a song of praise that the Church has adopted in its evening prayer, because this song is not only to be the song of our Blessed Mother, but it is to be our own song as well, the song of the Church, the song of his children, of his people. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, We have in the word proclaim a word that tells us that our Blessed Mother was not satisfied with saying simply that God is great, but she wants to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. And so, Father, we would like to be among those who truly have come to understand your greatness, so that we would want to proclaim it. We cannot hold it in, as it were. We would like to come to understand the greatness of your love. We would like to join ourselves with the saints to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And so we seek this grace through our Blessed Mother to be among those who instead of sort of ignoring you or even avoiding you or having the wrong understanding of who you are, maybe seeing you only as a power of some kind, we would like to be among those who truly recognize your majesty, your holiness, your infinite mercy, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God, my Savior. The reason for to proclaim the greatness of God is that he is our Savior. Without Adam's sin, we would have never known his mercy. As Jesus says in the Gospel of St. John, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that those who believe in him may not perish, may have eternal life. And so, Father, you have returned good for evil, and we have returned evil for good. You did not abandon us in our distress. You did not leave us in the slavery of Egypt, in the slavery of sin. You sent your Son to deliver us, to bring us across the waters of the Red Sea, the waters of our baptism. You have come to rescue us from the slavery of sin, and from our baptism on, you want to lead us into total freedom. Freedom from sin, so that we can have the freedom to love you and to love one another. And so my spirit exalts in God, my Savior. Even our Blessed Mother had to say that she needed salvation. She needed salvation as we do. But her salvation, the fullness of her salvation, took place at her birth, at her conception. And so we are all invited to share in this salvation. No one is excluded. As St. Paul says, God wants everyone to come to know, to the knowledge of the truth, and be saved. And so we too can say our spirit exalts in God, our Savior. And we look upon him on the cross with Mary. We stand by the cross, and we are witnesses to this salvation that is so costly for us. And so we are filled with joy, because sin does not have to have the victory, nor death. We exult because God in his love has reached out into our abyss and has drawn us out of it, has taken us out from the kingdom of darkness to bring us into the kingdom of light. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior, because he has looked upon his lowly handmaid. The handmaid is our Blessed Mother herself, but also, again, the whole of humanity is called to be the handmaid of the Lord. And we have become lowly. We have become, nothing again because of sin. We are to return to the dust from which we were made. And so we stand before God without any rights. We have lost all that were our rights through Adam and Eve. You are dust and you will return into dust. But we proclaim the greatness of the Lord and rejoice in Him, because this same dust He gathers and forms it and breathes into it the breath of life. And so we proclaim the greatness of the Lord and his greatness and exalt in Him, because He has looked at us in our distress, in our nothingness. And as it says in one of the Psalms, He has taken us from the dung heap and brought us into the company of princes. We could say that the company of princes that are mentioned in the psalm has to do with the angels, the principalities, and the powers who were created and were given this very special privilege of having the beatific vision. The angels live in heaven. We were living on earth, even though we were in paradise. But after sin, as St. Paul says, the grace of God superabounded. Where sin has abounded, the grace of God has superabounded. And therefore, we who were meant to possibly live in an earthly paradise, we are now brought into the company of the angels. And we are truly, as St. John says, we are called sons of God, and we truly are. We are truly His children. We have been allowed to live in the house of the Lord. And not only in the courts of the house, of the palace, as possibly we were meant to live before sin, but we have been brought into the palace itself. And we are to share the beatific vision along with the angels. And so the lowliness is really the lowliness of our misery, of the misery that we have because of sin. And so the Lord has looked upon this misery, and instead of reestablishing us only to where we were, He has given us even more than what we had lost. And we see in the story of Job this same pattern. Even though Job does not understand why he lost the prosperity that he had, he is now involved with suffering, and he doesn't understand his sufferings. It doesn't seem to make sense. But then Job is silenced by witnessing the majesty of God and he is given 7 times more than what he had before. And so the pattern is that God takes away, but then he gives back. He gives more than what he has taken away. And this is very important. We cannot praise God if we look at ourselves and see how much we are suffering. And that's the only side of the story that we look at. We can only praise God when we realize that even though we are suffering, we are being invited to share in the glory of God to a higher degree than we would have been sharing if we had not sinned. So the sin is the dung heap, and the glory is the company of the princes. And we have to learn to say with Job, Lord, you have given, and Lord, you have taken. In a way, we were given paradise, and it was taken away from us. And it was Satan who met with God in the book of Job and asked if he could tempt Job, if he could take things away from him. And in a sense, God has allowed, we could say, paradise to be taken away from us by the temptation of the evil one. But how do we react to this? Job's wife said, curse God. But again, it's the same story as Adam and Eve, but this time Job will not listen to his wife. Instead of cursing God for the misery which he endures, he is rather to bless God. You have taken, you've given, and you have taken, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And again, the greatest obstacle for us that would prevent us from praising our God, and like our Blessed Mother, to magnify his name and to his greatness and exalt in God our Savior, would be that we are somewhat stuck in the fact that we have to suffer, and we're unhappy because our happiness has been taken away, and we blame God for such, and we can't understand why God would allow evil. And so we are ready to curse God. It wouldn't take much to live our lives with anger, as some people do. And it's amazing how today, where our world is so broken and in a way so ignorant of God, psychologists are constantly talking about anger. People have so much anger, and they have all kinds of suggestions how to get rid of anger, hitting a pillow or whatever. And this is really a very bad symptom, a symptom of society that is not praising God, but is blaming God, is turning against God. And we have accepted to curse God instead of saying with Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we go to the book of Tobit, chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. And we see there how God has total control over what happens to us. And how Tobit insists on blessing God, as opposed to cursing him. And so we read, blessed be God who lives forever, for his reign endures throughout all ages. By turns, he punishes and pardons. And so God not only punishes, but he also pardons. When we only look at one side of the story, we only see a punishing God. We don't see a pardoning God. The God who in spite of our sins, even if we are suffering, does give us, still gives us to experience the beautiful sunshine and the food and the friends. And we don't seem to realize that we don't even deserve the sunshine, the sun to shine. We don't deserve the beautiful weather we get. We don't deserve the flowers. We don't deserve the songs of the birds. We don't deserve the friends. We don't deserve the good families. As the saints would say, we don't deserve to eat. We seem to forget that God obviously pardons us because even if we are suffering, he still gives us consolations in the midst of our sufferings. And so by turns he punishes and pardons. He sends men down to the depths of the underworld and draws them up from the supreme destruction. Yes, we go to hell in a sense, but he takes us out of hell. And we can only praise God again if we understand this. If we see both sides. No one can escape his hand. And so we are in the hand of God. God is in total control of what happens to us. He was in control of what happened to Job. Satan had to have permission to torture him, to take away his goods and his children. And so nobody can touch us unless God gives permission. As Jesus says, not even one hair of your head falls down without God's permission. And so we have to deal with this. Either we're going to become angry and curse God, or we're going to submit to what God is doing in our lives. No one can escape his hand. And so declare his praise before the nations, you who are the sons of Israel. Who are the sons of Israel? They are part of the chosen people of God. We are the church. And that is why with Mary, we are meant to praise God, not curse him. We are meant to proclaim his greatness. And we're meant to exalt also. We're not meant to go around with sad faces. We're meant to exalt in God our Savior, because he has revealed to us his salvation in Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have every reason to proclaim his greatness and to exalt in God our Savior. So declare his praise before the nations, you who are the sons of Israel. For if he has scattered you among them, there too he has shown you his greatness. So we are scattered in the world. As Jesus says, you are in the world. But then he says, you are not of the world. The Lord has blessed you in a very special way. He has taken you out of your misery. He has forgiven you your sins. He has filled you with his grace. He has given you his peace. He feeds you at his table, at the table of his word, the table of the bread of life. So are we forgetting his goodness to us? Yes, for if he has scattered you among them, there he has shown you his greatness. Because he has gathered you into his church, even though you are still in the world. So extol him before all the living. He is our master, and he is our God, and he is our Father, a word which is seldom mentioned in the Old Testament. Yes, and he is our Father, and he is God forever and ever. And so in this beautiful text of Tobit, we find that in the Magnificat we find an echo of this praise of Tobit, who had become blind and had accepted his blindness. He was a man who went out at night to bury the dead and risking his life, and yet he became blind. And sometimes we don't praise God because we feel we have done good things, and then it appears as if we were being punished for doing good things. We ask God, why me? Why are you not giving me a better kind of life? I have been a good mother. I have been a good father. I have been involved in so many ways. Well, Tobit was also involved in many things, in charitable works, but he still was given to become blind. But later on, God opened his eyes and provided for his son a beautiful wife, and everything turned for the best, even better than ever anticipated. And that is why we must not give up on God. We must not allow ourselves to become angry, but instead replace anger, replace the curse with a blessing. And the more we learn to praise God at all times, and I remember when I was young, I remember one sermon maybe in all the sermons I heard, and it was one where the priest said we should be thanking God all the time. Of course, St. Paul says that, give thanks to the Lord always. And he had taught us during the day, all day long, to always repeat, thank you, Lord, thank you, to say thank you all the time. And that really is a healing, can be a healing sort of thing for us, because the evil one is there, the world is there, like Job's wife, to tell us to curse God. But instead of cursing, we decide, we choose to bless God. And what a wonderful way to live our lives, so that we never cease to bless God. And I remember some older people, especially one who would come to church every day. And she would say, I thank God all the time. I thank God because I'm able to walk, I'm able to come to the church, I'm able to come to church, to Mass. And this person, even though she was sickly, still felt such thankfulness. And this is so important for us. When we become despondent, we have to fight this at all costs. We have to insist on praising God, saying, you have given me happiness and all of a sudden you've taken it away. You've taken my reputation away. You have taken my feeling of comfort away. You've taken it away, but you have given it and then you've taken it away. Blessed be your name. And so we unite ourselves with the great saints, and especially with our Blessed Mother and the whole Church, because we are to give thanks to the Lord always. And so we continue with the song of our Blessed Mother. Yes, from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. What wonderful words. Yes, for the Almighty has done great things. From this day forward, all generations will call me blessed. This again is true of our Blessed Mother. Elizabeth called her blessed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. The blessedness that we receive from God, the blessing we receive, is the transformation of our lives. It's a total transformation, because it is that God comes to live in us, and we must recognize this supreme blessing. Sometimes we are so concerned about other blessings that we forget about the supreme blessing. The blessing that Mary talks about is that blessed is the fruit of your womb. The blessing is that Christ is born in her, that God lives in her. There is no greater blessing than that. God lives in us. The highest gift that St. Paul talks about is love. And God himself is love. So God comes to live in us, to absorb us into himself, like a fire. When we throw a piece of cold iron, even we could say rusty iron, into the fire, something very special happens. First, the iron becomes red, bright red, and then it liquefies, it becomes a liquid, and eventually it is totally identified with the fire. And this is what we are called to be, to participate in. We are called to participate in the divine nature, as St. Peter says. This should become for us the greatest consolation, and we should be ready to suffer anything for that gift. As the Blessed Dina, when she saw this gate, the gate of heaven, and there were all kinds of thorns on the way, and she began to run towards this gate and was being scratched by the thorns. But she says, I couldn't even feel the thorns because of that gate that called me. And this gate is really where God is calling us to enter into his own life, to enter into his own glory. And so to be blessed by God is nothing less than to live in him and for him to live in us. And that is why for us the Eucharist is the ultimate gift. Because Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and if you drink my blood, I live in you and you will live in me. And so this is the ultimate destiny that is being offered by our holy God, that he would live in us and we would be able to say, like Saint Paul, I don't live anymore. I have totally renounced myself. I have carried my cross. And now Christ, I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And the Father and I will come and make our abode in you. Lord, we humbly have to confess that we often seem to forget the wonder of this gift. We seek other gifts, and we complain if we do not get the other gifts. But the reason, there is no doubt, that you deprive us of many things is so that we would eventually open ourselves to the higher gifts. Yes, from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed. And we have here the whole point of evangelization. We cannot evangelize unless people see something in us. We cannot evangelize unless the people recognize that we've been blessed. In other words, we cannot evangelize unless unless the generations see that God is living in us, that we live a divine life. When Mother Teresa died, the generations called her blessed. They recognized that God was living in her. And even in India, which is not a Christian country, she received a state funeral because they could not help to recognize that she had been blessed, and they had to recognize this blessing. They had to call her blessed. And so evangelization begins with our own personal transformation, with the transformation of the church. And that is why the Holy Father calls us to holiness. The world will not call us blessed unless we are truly blessed, unless we have received the ultimate blessing of holiness, of God living in us. And again, like Lacordaire said when he saw St. John Marie Vianney, I saw God in a man. Until they see God in us, they see his love, they see his truth, they see his mercy, it is not enough for them to see us saying our prayers and running to church. They have to see us in the marketplace. They have to see that we are different, that we don't think like the world, that we think according to the truth, that we have been given wisdom, that we've been given knowledge, that we've been given counsel, that we've been given the fear of the Lord, that we've been given piety and fortitude. This is the blessing of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which demonstrate the presence of God in us. And so that is why the church sings the song of Our Lady, because this is what God accomplishes in us when we allow him to do so. And we can say, yes, from this day forward, All generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. And Our Lady continues, holy is His name, and His mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear Him. The holiness of God, the holiness of His name. We may misunderstand what the holiness of God. Sometimes the holiness of God can be for us something frightening. We are afraid of this holiness. God is so holy that we're afraid of Him. Like Saint Peter, when Jesus performed the miracle of the catch of fish, Peter said, stay away from me, for I am a sinner. And so we are afraid of the holiness of God. And yet the holiness of God was manifested in Jesus. And it says that sinners sought the company of Jesus. They didn't run away from Him. In the Old Testament, there is an event that tells us of the holiness of God. When the people became thirsty and were complaining, Moses became very impatient with them, and he talked to God and asked Him to take care of them. And God asked him to hit the rock with his staff, and water would come back. But Moses was not happy with the people. And so he had to hit the rock three times. But eventually water did come out. But God said to Moses, you have not manifested the holiness of God, and therefore you will not enter the promised land. And so the holiness of God is really His mercy. And so we will have occasion to reflect more on this. And so we thank You, Lord, for calling us today to praise You and glorify You, and help us again never to allow ourselves to be despondent, and instead of be angry or wanting to curse You, that we may instead bless You in union with our Blessed Mother. Amen.